Okay. Well, I don't know if you've seen recently here, America's newest trend or newest way to desensitize itself to sin and ungodliness. There's this television show on the TLC. I'm not even sure what it stands for, TLC, but TLC is running this show called Sister Wives, and I was flipping through channels the other day and happened to run into it and was quite shocked that they were actually running a show about a polygamous family. Of course, you know the laws are set up in this country that would not allow such, and so I was interested to find out how this was taking place and what was going on. Here's an article I found online regarding sister wives, and here's how it begins. It says, there's one husband, four wives, and 17 children. And America knows them as reality TV stars on the hit show Sister Wives. And then they quote the husband of this family, Cody Brown, and he says, I think that anybody should be able to organize their family according to how they choose. That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? The homosexual agenda said something like that starting back in the 80s. And when you really think about it, mid-80s was when they were doing the same kind of propaganda, essentially to desensitize America to homosexual couples and relationships and marriages, and they have been successful. Here we are, 2014, 2 years ago, we as a nation voted in its first president that was for gay marriage, and of course he wasn't a few years before. Somewhere along the lines, he switched. Cody goes on to say, we just want to show people that we're normal. We're normal. Again, that's the agenda. Desensitize America. So how's this happening? How's this taking place? Well, in December, a federal judge sided with them, declaring a key part of Utah's polygamy law as unconstitutional. The judge ruled that the part of Utah's bigamy law forbidding cohabitation violated the First Amendment, which guarantees freedom from religion. I find that highly ironic that they quote the concept of freedom of religion when it conveniently holds up a practice of sin, but will condemn it when anyone's going to use it to condemn sin. So cohabitation was essentially legalized, and so Cody Brown can openly live with his four wives, Mary, Janelle, Robin, Christine, and they can openly call him their husband just as long as there's only one with a marriage license. And let me tell you, that's just for now. There will be changes that will take place in the future, as we saw with the homosexual agenda also. So we're going to talk about polygamy this evening, and what does the Bible reveal about it. They say that there's some 40,000 polygamists in the United States of America. Before this program, you might have heard of the man named Warren Jeffs, a prophet in the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints denomination. He has 80 wives. 80 wives is what he had. And you'd see pictures of them and their wives in prairie dresses and unswept hair, no makeup. But it was interesting to find out that that's the minority. The majority of polygamous marriages, they say 75%, are very much like this, hip and modern. They live in suburban areas. They're middle class folks with good jobs. Their women wear makeup, and their kids go to local school and play video games and sports like any other kid. And so they're trying to give you the feel that they're not too different than anybody else. And it's working. It's working. This same channel has gone on, because of the success of that show, to begin the works of a new show called My Five Wives, another family, and their relationships will be publicized. And they say, those that have done write-ups for this, that this will be even more progressive than the Sister Wives program. Sick, it is very sickening, it is very sad, and that's the day and age that we live in. Of course, many of these individuals, and you mentioned the freedom of religion, a lot of these individuals will cite the Bible, they cite the Old Testament. And one lady said that it's just the way of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in the Bible. Well, I would dispute that, because Isaac, like we studied last week, was not polygamous. He was married to Rebekah, and that was his only wife. However, it was different, yes, for Abraham and Jacob. However, they forget to mention that Abraham was just married to Sarah most of all of his life. He was 85 years old when finally he was given Hagar as wife, and that was against his will. It's because he and his wife weren't sure exactly how to have the child of promise. So it wasn't even something he was looking for. And they don't mention that about Abraham. Same with Jacob when you think about it. Jacob wasn't looking for multiple wives. There was one woman he had his eye on, and that was Rachel. And Laban, Rachel's father, tricked him, and he was married to Leah, unbeknownst to him. And so he labored 7 more years that he might be able to be married to Rachel. And again, these weren't things that these men were seeking out, as some of these modernists want to paint. Another person says, well, it's just God's ways and God's laws. And they say there's nothing in form of rebuke or God saying it was a sin in the Bible. They say, show me the passage where it says it's a sin. Well, what we want to do is look at Scripture, and what we're going to do is find that there is many problems associated with it. So let's begin at the beginning. It was not from the beginning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. A lot of things are solved by just going back to the beginning. Because there the world existed, we might say, just the way God intended it to exist. For after the 6 days of creation were done, God stood back and looked at what He made. And in Genesis 1, there, verse 31, the last verse in Genesis 1, it says, then God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the 6th day. When God was done with creation, He said it was good. Not just good, it was very good. And you know what it was missing? Well, it was missing divorce, it was missing homosexuality, it was missing bestiality, and yes, it was missing polygamy. All it had was a married man and woman. You'll notice in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed, notice verse 28, He blessed them. He blessed them. This was His original intent. In verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, not wives, and they shall become one flesh. They shall become one. The two become one, not 10. Now there was a time where polygamy was allowed by God, but as we've seen here from the beginning, it was not so. That was not His original intent. He would not allow it to be done in perpetuity. You know, there were certain things that were like that, where God winked at, He overlooked for a period. Even in regards to something between man and woman, in regards to divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, there was some allowance that He made for divorce, a putting away of a mate that fell short of sexual immorality. And then even talked about regulating if the woman could go back to her original husband and these kinds of things. This was part of the allowance by God given to Moses. But instead of turning to Deuteronomy 24, I want you to look at Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Because there we have Jesus giving divine commentary on the allowance that God gave to Moses. And Jesus says something very interesting about it. Now, in Matthew 19, he is talking about divorce and remarriage and a man divorcing his wife for just any reason in Matthew 19, verse 3. Verse 4, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read? He who made them from the beginning made them male and female." So he goes back to the beginning intent of God's marital law. And he says in verse 5, here he's quoting it, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." So then they said to him, "Well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Well, verse 8, Jesus said, "No, Moses didn't ever command it, but there was a permission." Verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." What was the it? The permission of Moses. The allowance that God gave there in Deuteronomy 24. That was never God's original intent. God allowed it for a period of time. You know, in Acts 17, verse 30, there Paul speaks about times of ignorance. Times where God's law, His written word, was not widespread. And in Acts 17, verse 30, it says, "In times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." So we are not living in a day and age in which God would consider us ignorant of His will. It is freely accessible by all mankind. And we can't allow exceptions or allowances of the Old Testament to become the standard and rule under the New Testament. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. When you think about the beginning, it really doesn't paint a very healthy picture of polygamy, really, at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 4 is actually where you read of the very first polygamist. His name was Lamech, and he had married two wives, Adah and Zillah. Were their names in Genesis 4, verse 23. And there he cries out to them, and he says, "I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me." So it sounds like he was operating out of self-defense. However, we see that this killing was attached to the very first polygamist, who was of the lineage of Cain, which we know would be a cursed people. So the first account of it in human history is tainted. Tainted by an evil man driven by lust. And when you think about it, it's not much different today. You know, the Muslim religion will also paint the picture that if one was to die a martyr's death, that they'll ascend to heaven, where there they will be given a reward of 1,000 virgins, 1,000 wives in heaven. You know, this kind of practice really has no end to it. If it was acceptable, if one can have two wives, then they can have three, right? And if you can have three, you can have four. If you can have four, you can have five. And you see where we're going with that. There'd be no end to man and his desires. And he could always have a wondering eye because, hey, you never know when he's looking for number six or seven. There's no such thing in such arrangements as devotion or commitment or companionship. Those things mean very little in these kinds of relationships. And that's what I want to go on to talk about next. Another thing that the Bible reveals about this, it shows the emotional damage, the scars that women and children retain from such. You know, one thing that eats up these houses as a cancer is jealousy. For the heart of one man to be shared with so many women, it is the arrangement of jealousy. When God, we've read it already a couple of times. When God made man and woman and gave them in marriage, He said, "The two shall become one." one flesh. In this life, it is to be the strongest bond one could ever have, except for the bond that they would have with their God. One flesh, he says. And in no other arrangement he describes that kind of strength in the bond of one flesh. And in debating with some of these individuals and seeing what is out there, they say, well, hey, you know, they say, how can you love all your wives equally? And they respond, they say, well, do you have multiple children? Do you love all your children equally? Well, we know that we're supposed to love all our children equally. We're supposed to do that. And we can do that. And the reason why is because God never said that I, Steve Mons, am one flesh with my children. He said, I am that with my wife. In that relationship, there is a one flesh arrangement. And that's why you can't share that kind of love with any other woman. But one can and must share equal love with their children. The one flesh arrangement is even stronger than the love that one would have for their children. So multiplying spouses does not work equivalent the same way that it does in regards to multiplying children. His wife, man's wife, deserves to be his only devotion, his heart's desire. And when she sees him looking at another wife the way that he does to her, that will eat at her. And no honest heart can say otherwise. It was interesting watching that episode where some of those questions were asked of those wives. And they chuckled. And then they admitted their moments of jealousy. In another program on 48 Hours, they interviewed some wives in these kinds of arrangements. And they also admitted their emotional hurt and jealousy. In fact, the interviewer asked, do you get jealous? And the wife said, yes, but we knew that going into it. He asked, when your husband's being intimate with the other wife, how do you feel? And one woman admitted laughingly, she said, sometimes I've cried and yelled. You know, the Bible spoke about this way before. Thousands of years before. Look in Genesis chapter 29. Look at the raging jealousy that was taking place here between Rachel and Leah. In Genesis 29, there verse 30, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban still another 7 years. So verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, she opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, now notice what's attached to his name. The Lord has surely looked on my, what? Affliction. Is that how a marriage is supposed to be described? As an affliction? Now therefore my husband will love me, she says. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son. And notice what's in connection with his name. She said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also and called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I bore him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. So here she's having these children, and all she can think about is her broken relationship between her and her husband, because there's another woman in the house. Well, now she's having children and Rachel's not. So guess what? The tables turn. Genesis 30 verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Does this sound like a happy marriage, a happy home? Absolutely not. It was not. It was rife with jealousy, from one end to the other. It's sad. Because in polygamous relationships, there will always be a Rachel. There will always be a Leah. There will always be a favorite. And there will always be a least. In reading some of the backgrounds of these women right here, the one that was married last, she admitted, she said it took 8 years to feel like she was part of the bunch. See, his name is Brady, and so they're going to be using Brady Bunch a lot through this show. And it took her 8 years to feel like she was part of the bunch. Now, this is not an arrangement that is God-pleasing, that God would have. But also think about the many children. Now, we read here that Jacob and Rachel and Leah and their handmaids would go on to have 11 children here. But in modern days, it's crazy. They have Cody and his wife, the sister wives, they have 17. This family here has 24 children. You might say, how do they afford that? Well, a lot of them can't. So you know what they do? Guess what? Tax dollars are paying. Since there's only one legal contract of marriage between one woman, the other ones are filing as single, unmarried women that have children and getting government assistance so that they can continue their polygamous ways. It's sad. It's disgusting, really. That's abusing the American way and the American system. So these children are being raised in these dysfunctional environments, same as homosexual couples, right? They're adopting today, and no matter how you slice it, they can never provide the raising that one man and one woman could provide the children that God intended them to receive. And the same is also happening with these polygamous children, the rivalries that are spawned between them, their mothers, and also the children as well. So this leads to another problem. Obviously, you can see it leads to a divided family. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We saw that there with Rachel and Leah and the hurt that was expressed by them. Notice how another expressed their hurt in this arrangement. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we come to a man, and his name was Elkanah. And we see in verse 2 that he had two wives. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And so a very similar arrangement to Rachel and Leah, right? One's giving children, the other one's getting the love. Verse 6, this is interesting. Now remember, you have the inspired prophet writing, given the words to write, given the very words by God to write. And here's what he says of this. Verse 6, and her rival also provoked her severely. What did God say? He says, when there was a man and there was two women in marriage, they were rivals. That doesn't sound like God's stamp of approval there, does it? A rival. And the Lord, and made her miserable, it said, that there was this rivalry going on in the home. Does that sound like a good, peaceful environment or a divided one? A divided one, doesn't it? You know, God never created the marriage bond to have multiple wives. And so inevitably there will be a rivalry. The very premise is not unity but division. Who can have the most children? Who can have the husband's most love, his time, his affection, his attention? I mean, after a husband is done from a hard day's work, he's going to go home, right? And then he's going to choose to be with one of his wives. So that night, you'll have one that will be happy, and however many left over, four or five, that will be unhappy. That is a divided home. And the children, indeed, again, are victims of such an arrangement. You know, David had 7 wives. He did. There were some problems with that. In fact, what you see is sibling rivalry to the greatest extent. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Notice verses 1 and 2 here. Here you have some of David's children, and here's how they worked with each other. Verse 1, "And after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon," notice again, "the son of David, loved her." So here's two boys born to two different women. One of them also had a sister born to the same mom. But the son born to a different woman loved the sister born to a different mom. So verse 2, "Amnon was distressed over his sister Tamar, that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her." Did that stop him? Oh no. Verse 11, it says, "Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.' But she answered him, 'No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing.'" What would he do? Well, he would do that disgraceful thing. And after he was done, verse 15, "Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise and be gone.'" Well, guess what? Absalom hears that Amnon had done this to his sister. Want to talk about sibling rivalry? There's a time where Absalom plots then the murder of his brother Amnon. And we see there in verse 29, "So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled." And there we see verse 33, "Now therefore," as the news makes it to David, it says, the servant says, "Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." And then we see Absalom, chapter 15, goes on to try and take the throne from David. Does this sound like a united family, happily ever after kind of thing? No. All this sibling rivalry provoked the children actually eventually against David. And one even sought to take the throne away from David. And you think about David's son Solomon. David had 7 wives. Solomon takes it to a whole nother level. Right? Scripture describes about 1,000 women. 1,000 women that he was with. In 1 Kings chapter 11. And his heart was so torn. It was so divided. It became religiously divided. It was torn asunder. It was taken away from God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, and I haven't heard yet one of them make the argument, but Solomon had many wives. I haven't heard them use that one yet. Well, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And the wives turned away his heart." And so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. What a sad picture. And he goes on to mention more sadness of what he would do in dividing his heart religiously between all these different false gods and false religions. It is an arrangement that divides the family. But further, I thought this was an interesting argument as I was studying. Did you know it's against all divine wisdom? When we think about a book of wisdom, we think of the book of Proverbs, don't we? Little nuggets of truth given to govern real life. And one can read it and they can make application to the lives that they lead. And yet, did you know that there's not one line in that book that says something along these sorts that, you know, when wife number one becomes too confident, humble her and go to wife number two. Nothing like that. Or if your third wife doesn't like sharing you, remind her that she came third and two others had to learn first. I mean, nothing like that. Nothing. And here is the divine imprint. Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Perhaps the biggest polygamist the world ever knew. Solomon. Because in those instances, he was writing by the inspiration of God. The very constraining power of God was upon his human mind as he wrote the words. And polygamy is left out of that book. I mean, surely, if it was just the words of Solomon, if he was just sharing his human wisdom and his human experiences, don't you think he'd write at least one line there about something he learned from such an arrangement of marriage? But it's not there. Because it was God that was the true author of Proverbs and of Ecclesiastes. And yet, when you think about it, there's plenty there in regards to a man and a woman. Right? A husband and a wife, but never multiple wives. Proverbs 18:22 that says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and earns favor from the Lord, but not he who finds wives. Proverbs 21 verse 9, there it talks about how it's better to dwell in the wilderness than to be in a house with a contentious woman. And so there's all these words given about a healthy and proper marriage. Proverbs 31, he who finds a virtuous wife finds something that's far above rubies. So much is said about the right arrangement. So Solomon, a polygamist, wrote this book and yet shares nothing of his marriages. Only divine inspiration can solve that dilemma. Isaiah 55 verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. And that is certainly for sure illustrated in the book of Proverbs. But last for tonight, and perhaps the biggest reason that the Bible does not allow polygamy is because Christ didn't allow it. It's not approved of by Christ. What we mean by that is that there is just no New Testament authority for it today. I believe it was always God's purpose that there would only be one man and one woman in marriage. And he clearly states that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in the beginning. And so when we come full circle to the will of Christ, we see that that rule is upheld once again. So if polygamy didn't come from the mind of God, then where did it come from? Well, like we talked about this morning, there's just two choices, right? Man and God. It was an invention of man. It came by man. It was his desires that allowed it. So when a polygamist today says, well, just look at the Old Testament. It wasn't condemned there in the Old Testament. It wasn't called a sin in the Old Testament. Well, that's true. But when they say, just look at the Old Testament, and by the way, we've done that, haven't we? And we've seen a number of problems with it and complications. But the main problem with it is that it's appealing to the Old Testament for their authority. Because when we turn to the New Testament, Just like instrumental music, polygamy is strikingly absent. It's missing. It's not there. And a new authority has come, and that ought to settle the matter completely. Now, you might say, why are the Mormons leading the charge in a lot of this? Well, think about it. They believe that there's an additional authority beyond the New Testament. And they talk about the Book of Mormon and the other books, the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and Covenants. Those are their books that they attach to the Bible. And those books, which were not written and inspired by God, allow polygamy. It was really intriguing to me to see in that one episode that I was watching, they went to kind of the origins in Utah for Mormonism. And Joseph Smith and some of the other leaders, Brigham Young, that were attached to the beginnings of Mormonism. And there was a curator, one that was leading them around the grounds and was discussing the history of Mormonism. And they sat down and they talked about Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon faith. And he said, you know what a lot of people don't know is that Joseph Smith, I think he had 70 wives, and 12 of them were wives of other men. And when those women heard that, you could have heard a pin drop. And they gulped and they said, wait, what? Say that again? So these women, well, surely they divorced their other husbands. They said, no. They were married to two men. You could tell that rattled them. That was their founder doing something that they would see as indecent and improper. What else can they expect when their founder is a human authority? It's not a divine authority. It's not the will and testament of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, friends, this, you might say, why are we talking about it? We're not going to have a problem with it. I don't believe we're going to have any polygamists in the church, especially here in Franklin, anytime soon at least. But we need to know and be equipped to how to answer these arguments as our world becomes desensitized and as our world tells us, hey, leave those people alone. They're not hurting you. We need to be ready to show them, here's why we have a problem with it. It's because they don't appeal to the authority of Christ. That's the same reason for why we have a problem with homosexuality. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So no, you can't go to Moses or Abraham or Jacob and say, that's why I do that today. All authority belongs to Jesus. And so we look at what he said about marriage, what he said about divorce. Matthew 19, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as well, and Romans chapter 7. Let's look at Romans chapter 7 for just a moment. Romans chapter 7. Now, Romans chapter 7 says these words in verse 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So that if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So here we see God says, I have a problem when you find one person married to two individuals. I have a problem with that. Here he talks about the marriage law, the marriage bond, verse 2. A husband bound by law. By law to who? By law of God. It's a marriage bond by God. He joins them. By law to her husband as long as he lives. So there can't be an addition to that marriage. That would be ungodly. There's only one marital bond. There's only one marital bond. I emphasize that. You know, as this perversity goes on in our country, as the world becomes darker, the light becomes brighter. And sometimes these errors, these sins, will help us understand God's truth more clearly. Understand what I'm saying? Sometimes individuals are wondering about a certain maybe divorce or remarriage situation. Remember the fact that there is just one marital bond. That helps us understand things. So when for example, polygamous marriage takes place, who's that man really married to? Well, in God's sight, he would be only married to one, right? The first one. And the other ones is just fornication. When a homosexual marries another homosexual, could there be a lawful God marriage bond formed? No. It's a man and a woman. They're not married. Not in God's sight, right? When a man marries a horse, is there a marriage bond formed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so that helps us understand certain maybe divorce questions. We may eventually in time meet a homosexual man who is divorced from his partner. And it might come up, well, can this man marry? Well, there was no marriage bond created to begin with. And so, in God's sight, he was never really married. Could he marry then lawfully? I would believe so. Think about these wives here. Beyond the one that's not bound to him, the other four remaining, if they were to awaken to their sins, repent of it, and want to live according to the Bible, could one that was not the first spouse marry? I believe so. They're not technically joined. There's only one marriage bond, Romans chapter 7. So that's my point. As the world gets darker, the light shines brighter. And we can understand God's truth with greater clarity. Genesis chapter 2, it was His will from the beginning that there be one man, one woman for life, with just one exception to that rule. I hope I didn't get too far off track there, but I wanted you to see an application of what I was talking about there. So back to polygamy. Why did God allow it in the past? Well, honestly, I don't have all the answers as to why God permitted certain things. Like we talked about this morning, His judgments are as vast as the ocean. Perhaps it helped populate the earth faster in the beginning. Perhaps it helped show the fallacy of man doing things his own way. Right? When Abraham took Hagar and he said, "Oh, may Ishmael live before you forever," God said, "No. You will have a son with Sarah, and his name shall be Isaac." Perhaps it showed that lusts unchecked have never been good for man in any regard. See, that was Solomon. Right? So again, Acts 17, verse 30, "In times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We are not in a time of ignorance today anymore. His word is in the world. His standard has been set, and we must seek to uphold it and to live by it. So as America becomes more and more pagan, you and I will see a rise in this regards, as we did in homosexuality. It is now polygamy's turn. And I'm not a prophet, but I believe in time, perhaps pedophilia will be the next stone that will be tossed. And then perhaps in time, bestiality. That's the way these things work. Sexual sins have always worked in combination with each other. I mean, think about it, right? Before homosexuality, there was what? Divorce that was being more and more lenient. Now it's over 50% today in America. Before the divorce, there was what? There was just cohabitation and free love, as they describe it. See, these sexual sins, they're all tied together. And Satan takes back what he can, layer by layer, peel after peel. And so as this world becomes darker, may our light shine brighter. And may we call those that are of honest heart to submit to the New Testament and the will of Christ in all things. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I realize this lesson certainly was not designed to teach one how to become a Christian. But Jesus said very plainly, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you're concerned with being saved, that's your first initial step. If you are a Christian but have turned away from God, and this time is for you as well to repent and to be made right, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Decided to follow Jesus.